Let's bow again together. Father, we do again praise you and thank you for your graciousness and your mercy and your love. And you have, for those who have trusted in Christ, you have lifted us out of the pit. You have delivered us from sin and death. We thank you that you loved us so much you would send your Son, and he would willingly come, live the perfect life, go to the cross, and die for our sins. And we thank you that he rose from the dead and is at your right hand, interceding for us. Father, thank you for your word, which reveals your Son. And Father, I pray as we look into your word today that we would have soft hearts, that you would use your word to work in our lives that which is pleasing. Lord, we are so sinful. We need you to convict us of sin. And we need you to correct us, Lord God, and train us. And we pray for you to do that today through your word. Bless your word as it goes out. May it bring you glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at our passage in Genesis today, I already gave it away. Before we look at our passage in Genesis today, I want you to turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And this is a very familiar verse, yet often misunderstood. It's in the context of Paul asking the question, who will set me free from this body of sin, this unredeemed portion that it plagues me, this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8 of Romans, he explains how God has already set us free from sin. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And now we can walk in the context of life by his Spirit. And yet we will suffer. But if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. And yet things are not right. The creation's not right. Situations in our lives, there's groaning going on. But we hope for that which is not seen. We hope for God to finish the job in the context of being with him forever. And within that context, the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This promise that God works all things together for good is a wonderful promise. And yet I think some people have, through ignorance or naivete, applied this promise to so many things to which it does not apply, maybe even their own lives. You see, Romans 8:28 is not a blanket statement that no matter what anything one does, he makes it for good. And we'll see that there are bad things which God will punish forever in hell because of sin. Those who don't come to Christ. But yet, the reality is, he says, this gives this caveat to those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's speaking about true believers who have been called out of darkness to light, those who have a new nature, the ability now to love the Lord God. And what does that look like? What does that look like? We see the Lord Jesus in John 8:42 says to the Jews who were thinking they were saved because they were related to Abraham. He says this. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. And what does this genuine love look like? He says this in John chapter 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments. It's a different word. You'll keep my commands. You'll do what I say. Now we know, John shares in 1 John, that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. We do mess up. But we as believers should be functioning in the context of a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And within that, there's going to be obedience. God works all things together for good for those who love him. And implied in that love is an obedience to the Lord God by his power and strength while we abide in him. John 14:23. Turn there for a second. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. And then turn to 1 John chapter 2. You can say you love Jesus all day long, but if you have not been changed from within by a renewal of the Spirit of God through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, you truly will not love God. You will love yourself in what you do. Now, you may make it look like you love God, but it's really self-love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know we have come to know Him. You want to know if you really know Jesus? If we keep His commandments. Again, it's not the Ten Commandments. It's a different word, ontoli. If we keep His commands. The one who says, I have come to know Him. Speaking of Jesus, obviously, right? And does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you are continually, habitually disobedient by the authority of God's word, he says here, you're a liar. You're a liar if you don't keep his word, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the what? The love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. When you truly come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are given a new nature and a new desire to obey the Lord and to trust Him. If you haven't had that desire to trust and obey Him, I would question whether you know Him. And the promise that all things work together for good doesn't apply to you if you don't love God, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And they follow me, right? So why do I share all this? Because God does work everything together for good, but He works it together for good for those who love Him. And today we're going to see a man named Joseph who loved the Lord, who obeyed Him. And God was in the process over a very difficult timetable of working very evil things for good. And we're going to see the change in Joseph's life from affliction to blessing, as God is laying forth His plan to do good, not only to Joseph, but also to the infant nation of Israel. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to be seeing the reality of God's providence in the pit of trials, and also in the palace, or the context of success. Now, we've been studying the book of Genesis, and we've come to our final section in the book, which speaks of Jacob's descendants, i.e. his sons. And this portion is primarily focused on Joseph. You'll remember back in chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers had done evil to him. They had jealously desired to kill Joseph, but instead, through God's providential hand, they sold him into slavery, and he was taken to Egypt, to Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain, the bodyguard. God sovereignly allowed him to be purchased by a high official, we see. And you might remember after a brief interlude in chapter 38 concerning Judah and his wickedness, we came back to the true story of Joseph in chapter 39. And if you'll remember, it was very clear in the statements that were repeated throughout chapter 39, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph in the midst of his afflictions. Indeed, within Potiphar's household, the Lord blessed him. As Joseph worked unto the Lord and did a good job, the Lord blessed him in Potiphar's household and put him in charge. And yet we know that he was then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown into jail. He was thrown into a dungeon, most likely underneath Potiphar's house, the captain of the bodyguard. He was thrown in a dungeon. He was now afflicted again. We see this was a difficult time for Joseph. It was a time when God was refining him. Dennis read this earlier in Psalm 105. But I'm going to read this, Psalm 105, 17. He sent a man before them. That's speaking of the Lord sending Joseph. Joseph, who was sold as a slave, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. That's a pretty serious trial, by the way. Until the time his word came to pass, and we're going to see part of that today. The word of the Lord tested him, or refined him, we saw last week. God, through the difficulties that Joseph was going through, as he was with him and trusting him and obeying him, as we will see, a 13-year-long difficult time of suffering, the Lord was refining Joseph. The Lord was refining. But he was also underneath that, putting him in the place where he needed to be. He was working good all things together for good to those who love him. And we're going to see by Joseph's behavior, he loved the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord. He walked with the Lord. And through this refining of Joseph, we see the Lord continually, through Joseph's obedience and abilities that God had given him, blessed him. And we see within that blessing that even though he was blessed, as we saw last time, he desired, as he shared the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, that they would tell Pharaoh so that he might get out of this dungeon. And yet the cupbearer was restored to his position, and Joseph was forgotten. So with that in mind, we come to chapter 41, and I believe we're going to see how we can endure through difficult trials and even through the blessing of success. You see, God does different things in different lives at different times, but he is working everything together for good. Now, this is a long chapter, 57 verses, so I'm just going to read as we go through it, and we'll teach as we go through it. Verse 1, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plumpful ears. Then Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant to the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he had interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Our text begins with the phrase, now it happened at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream, verse 1. The timing of what happens at this point is very clear. After 2 full years, after the situation that had happened back in chapter 39. Chapter 40, and you might remember back in 39 that Joseph had been thrown into a dungeon or a pit, the prison related to the captain of the guard, Potiphar's house. It was because of the false accusation of Potiphar's wife. Joseph, being a godly man, how could he do this wickedness against his master, but also how could he do this evil and then sin against God? And he was falsely accused, and Potiphar threw him in prison. But yet God granted him favor because he was with him in the eyes of the jailer. Then in chapter 40, Joseph in the same prison where king's prisoners were placed, we see that Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, the high officials, offended their lord, and they were sent to prison. And here Joseph is put in charge of them. And one night, they both had a dream, and they were dejected because there was no one to interpret it. And Joseph taking care of them. You can read this in chapter 40. He interprets then the cupbearer's dream, revealing that he will be placed back in his high position before Pharaoh. And he asked this cupbearer that he would do him kindness and remember him because he was indeed brought a slave, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And he was then falsely accused, and he asked him to do him a favor, to get him out of this dungeon. And so Joseph then interprets the baker's dream, which reveals he's going to be killed in 3 days. And so 3 days go by, and it's Pharaoh's birthday, and the cupbearer is restored. The baker is killed. And the cupbearer, we see in the end of the passage, chapter 40, verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. We saw last week, that's agonizing. And it would be 2 more full years of prison, a pit for Joseph, when he thought quite possibly he was going to get out. It seemed like it probably would happen. And that's what it's like for us. But God was, as we saw in Psalm 105, refining or testing Joseph by his word. And so we come to our verse. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 full years from Pharaoh's birthday party in which the cupbearer was restored and the baker was hung. So Joseph's been in prison 2 more full years. That's a long time. Think about what was happening in your life 2 years ago. That's a long time. Now we know that Joseph suffered much more than 2 years, by the way. He was kidnapped, or actually he was taken as a slave. His brothers sold him to captivity when he was 17 years old. And we're going to see later on, verse 46, that when Pharaoh restores him, he was 30 years old. That's 13 years of affliction, including this last 2 years having been forgotten. Joseph has suffered a lot, and the Lord has refined him in the midst of that 13-year trial. And so what happens? At the end of 2 full years, evidently it's probably Pharaoh's birthday, by the way. 2 full years would be 2 years after Pharaoh's birthday back we saw in chapter 40. After 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. This is the king of Egypt, and now we have the description of the dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. This is self-explanatory. And they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. That's the first dream. Second dream. And he fell asleep again and dreamed the second dream. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, that's grain, obviously. Behold, the 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. 2 years has gone by. Joseph is in the dungeon. Pharaoh has 2 dreams. Notice what happens. Verse 8. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. That's Pharaoh's spirit. He's disturbed about what he has dreamt. And by the way, these dreams were not just to, you know, he didn't have a bad meal that night on his birthday. These were dreams, as we will see, that God brought forth. And we'll talk about dreams in a moment. But God brought this forth, and he was troubled because of what God had brought forth in these dreams, as we will see. He was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. So Pharaoh, this pagan, the most powerful man in the earth this time, Egypt was the greatest kingdom at this time. He calls for his pagan magicians and the wise men, wanting them to tell him the meaning of the dream. And, you know, we see those same type of magicians later on with Moses, trying to mimic the signs and wonders that God did through Moses. We see those pagan magicians. And then he also calls his wise men, those who would be wise in his kingdom. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, it says, middle of verse 8. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. This is a problem for Pharaoh, and he is troubled. And it's at this point the chief cupbearer speaks up. And by the way, he would be a very high and important official. Remember that Nehemiah was the chief cupbearer for Artaxerxes. You would have the ear of the leader of the nation. They would be advisors. They would certainly be in charge of making sure that what Pharaoh drank was not poisoned and was still good for him. But it was a very important position. And obviously he has Pharaoh's ear. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh saying, I would make mention of my own offenses. Remember, Pharaoh's Pharaoh, and now he's going to talk about what happened. It has to do with what Pharaoh did to him and his offenses, by the way. He says, I would make mention of my own offenses, Verse 10, Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. He's talking about what happened more than 2 years before this. They were released, and one was killed and one was raised up 2 years before this. But more than 2 years ago, this is what happened. And then notice he continues, verse 11. And we had a dream the same night, and he and I, it's the cupbearer and the baker, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us. There. Wait a second. I didn't mention this last week, and someone mentioned it to me after the service. This is interesting because there's really no Hebrew nation yet. There's going to be 70 total that come out of Canaan, right? But here we see that Joseph evidently is calling himself a Hebrew, and we'll see that today. That he believes in the promises of God concerning the land. That he is one that believes in the truth that was relayed to Abraham, the land and the seed. And I believe within that he certainly believed in the promise that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. He understands those truths. So with this, we see Joseph a Hebrew. So what happens here? Verse 11. And he said, or verse 12, now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant to the captain of the bodyguard, that's Potiphar. And we related to them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, verse 13, and it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him. 2 full years have passed since those dreams those men had, and Joseph had interpreted them. And what happens here? It's very interesting. This guy doesn't give God any glory at all, does he? He's saying, this man interpreted my dreams. He did it, right? What did Joseph say to the cupbearer back in chapter 40? Do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph will continually, habitually give God the glory for the abilities that God has given him, and here specifically to interpret dreams. Do not interpretations belong to God? So what happens? Verse 14. But this guy, cupbearer, wasn't listening, by the way. He says it in a politically correct way, I think. So what happens? Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. The servants are hurrying it up. Pharaoh's obviously disturbed, and everybody's running around trying to get these dreams interpreted. And they hear about this guy through the cupbearer, and they send to go get him. Pharaoh calls for him. And he shaved himself. That was being unshaven was culturally unacceptable in the Egyptian culture. And so Joseph was shaved, changed his clothes, and he came to Pharaoh. It's interesting. I find it so amazing that based on Joseph's previous obedience in the context of a real relationship with the Lord, that is why he is in this position at this point. He is in this position having been in the prison or the dungeon of the king's prisoners. And even though he has gone through great suffering, he is in this place now. And we see back in chapters 39 and 40, we'll see here that Joseph was a diligent, faithful worker. He was a capable administrator, by the way. He did well by God's blessing in every situation, but he still had to go out and do the work, right? It's just like you and I. In the giftings and abilities God has given us, we still need to go out, yet we trust the Lord, and He does it through us. He's the one who makes it happen, but there needs to be the willingness to go out and obey and do it, and Joseph did. And he was successful in the context of the administrative abilities that God had blessed him with, even in the midst of affliction. He was obedient and diligent in working in Potiphar's house. He was obedient and diligent with the right attitude in the dungeon. And all of this, instead of moping around in his suffering, put him in a place to then interpret those first dreams and now to interpret Pharaoh's dream. So often we are so ignorant of how God functions in our lives, and we are unwilling to just obey him no matter what situations look like. And we choose to try to manipulate our future direction rather than to be obedient where we are and trust that God is going to lead us where he wants us to be. Now, given Joseph was forced to be where he was, but he was obedient where he was forced. Some of you may feel you're forced to be in the jobs that you're in. Maybe you are. Be obedient in those jobs. Let God move you around as He pleases, but be obedient to Him in the context of how He has gifted you. Joseph was a capable, as we will see, administrator. And God was raising up, not a pastor or a prophet, He was raising up an administrator that He would be glorified and do good. So what happens at this point? Verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Here's the point. Joseph could say, yep, that's me. I'm the interpreter. I can do it. I can do it, Pharaoh. But let's make a deal here. If I interpret your dream, you'll get me out of the dungeon, right? Do we see this from Joseph at this point? Think about Jacob. Jacob was pretty slick, right? His dad. Jacob might have made a deal at this point. We don't see Joseph making a deal at this point at all. And Joseph answered and saying, it's not me. It is not in me. Isn't that great? God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He is standing before the most powerful earthly man. And he says, it's not me. Pharaoh gave him, I hear you can do this. No, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph gives God the glory for the abilities that he has been given. Joseph refuses to take credit, but gives the glory to God. And there must have been a lot of temptation at this point, knowing his 13-year ordeal, and this was his opportunity to be set free from that. Yet Joseph doesn't do that. God has given me the ability. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So what happens? Verse 17. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing. That's this Pharaoh recounting his dream. I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they were great, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, verse 19, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I has never seen for ugliness. Never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. And then Pharaoh relays a second dream. I saw also in my dream, and behold, it's interesting. He doesn't say He says, I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, that's ears of grain, obviously, full and good, come upon a single stalk, and lo, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Verse 24. And the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. And now he relays what he tried to do. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could help, who could explain it to me. It's interesting now. So Pharaoh has relayed his dreams to Joseph. So Joseph replies, verse 25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. God is the one who brings the interpretations, and God is speaking through this to you, Pharaoh, and he is telling Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph is in no way leveraging the abilities that God has given him. It is completely God in this. Now, I'm not going to get into this like I did last time, but although God has spoken in many portions and in many ways, he has now spoken to us through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1. He does not speak to us in dreams and visions anymore. We have the completed Word of God, which is adequate to equip us for every good work. That's every single one. You can listen to the last sermon. I get more into explaining that. But here, back in the Old Testament, God was, as he progressively revealed his truth, speaking through dreams and visions. There were also false guys, but this was the Lord speaking to Pharaoh, and Joseph was interpreting it by the Lord. So here, Joseph is interpreting a dream. Notice what he says, end of 25. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has told Pharaoh what he's going to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. And notice he gives God the credit again. Look at verse 28. And it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. He doesn't say, I have interpreted what God is going to do. God has shown to Pharaoh in the context through Joseph. Behold, verse 29, the 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land, so that the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. This is the interpretation. God has given Pharaoh this dream, and given through Joseph, God has given Pharaoh an interpretation. It's pretty clear what's going to go on here. There's going to be 7 years of great abundance, and there's going to be 7 years of famine, which will absolutely wipe out that abundance, and that famine will be severe. And notice he continues to interpret verse 32. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God, and God will bring it about. It's a done deal, Pharaoh. It's a done deal. In no way again do I see Joseph manipulating the situation to get his way. And he is in a bad way right now. He is obedient to the Lord. We see this. Joseph has declared specifically that what God is going to do, and it will, and he will bring it about in front of the most powerful ruler of the world. And he is giving God the glory for this. He is declaring the truth interpreted from the dream. So what happens at this point? Does Joseph say, since I interpreted the dream, can I go free now? 13 years of unjust suffering, let me just talk about all of this. Let's start back in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife. Let's talk about the situation where I was forgotten. Let's talk about all this, Pharaoh. Not at all. He continues to act within the context of the wisdom and ability that God had given him, to which he had been faithful in for year after year after year. Notice Joseph now gives Pharaoh a wise proposal based on his God-given wisdom and discernment and ability. Verse 33. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. I don't believe Joseph is actually speaking of himself here at all. I don't think he's even crossed his mind, because culturally speaking, the Egyptians would not place a different person, a non-Egyptian, in a place like this. He's saying, Pharaoh, here's what you need to do. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Verse 35. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. The Lord God has given Joseph amazing administrative abilities, and God has blessed that. And he uses those abilities in the context of trusting the Lord to give Pharaoh advice, rather than to selfishly focus on himself. He proposes a plan for Pharaoh. And I don't think he believes he's the guy that he's proposing here, by the way. Joseph is simply using his God-given wisdom and discernment and abilities in the context of those of his administrative abilities. Joseph did this throughout his life. He manifests diligence in the context of the wisdom and abilities that God had given him. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, a slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Joseph was very diligent in what he did. You can look back in chapter 39 and 40. He was a diligent man. And I tell you, it grieves my heart when I see Christians and so-called Christians who are so lackadaisical in the context of the abilities that God has granted them, physically speaking and spiritually speaking, for true believers. Joseph manifest diligence. A gifting that God had given him had literally brought him before kings. That reminds me of another proverb, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Certainly this came about with Joseph. skilled in his work, faithful in what he did, spiritually speaking and physically speaking. Faithful in the physical sphere of his administrative abilities, faithful in the spiritual sphere, trusting the Lord, interpreting those dreams as the Lord gave him the ability. God gives us differing natural abilities and skills, non-believer or believer. And then when we come to faith in Christ, we receive his Spirit and we receive spiritual gifts, abilities that are spiritually brought forth. God had given Joseph the ability to administer and administer well. And he trusted the Lord when he administered, and God blessed him. The Lord was with him. We see that so clearly. And I believe within that context of those abilities, even the context of suffering, that placed him in a position for Pharaoh to obviously have his dreams interpreted, but secondly, for Pharaoh to recognize his administrative abilities. God has given us specific skills and abilities, and if we walk with him and trust him and are diligent in those, the same is true for us. Are you being diligent with the gifting that God has given you, the special talents and abilities God has given you? Are you diligent in your work? When you go to work, are you diligent in what you do? Trusting the Lord, doing your work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, Colossians chapter 3. So many Christians are not diligent in what they do. You may think it's unimportant, it's not ministry, whatever it might be. God did not raise up a pastor in this point. He rose up an administrator to be the venue to bring about his salvation of the infant nation of Israel in the midst of a severe famine. And Joseph was faithful by God's grace in the skills and talents that God had given him and the spiritual abilities interpreting those dreams. There are some of you here today that are lazy. You're incompetent and not diligent in your jobs. And therefore, there's no platform for a positive witness and God's work in your lives. And I think for some of you, it's time to repent in the way that you do your work. If you are not diligent in your jobs, unto Christ, you need to repent. You are effectively eliminating the platform for God to be given glory in the midst of a dark world, no matter what level it is. Joseph's diligence and ability based on God with him, trusting the Lord, obviously in that context, brought him before Pharaoh where he gives God the glory. It was through faithful obedience that the Lord uses this and breaks forth the opportunities within his providential will. So many people think they need to enter into full-time, quote-unquote, ministry. And I tell you right now, when you make a distinction between that full-time clergy and clergy, you're making a wrong distinction. God gives people abilities and skills, and he has them work within those abilities in ministering to him, doing your work heartily unto him. And he gives others different abilities and skills and spiritual giftings. God did not use a pastor before Pharaoh. He used an administrator who was walking with the Lord and was faithful. So what happens next? Back to Genesis verse 37. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all his servants. Seemed good. Now Pharaoh is at this point going to have a powwow with his advisors. And notice what happens. Verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, and that's his servants are obviously the cupbearer, those people, those high officials who advise him. We saw them called servants earlier. Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? This is an interesting statement. The NASB says a divine spirit. Now, I like the NASB most of the time, but I think this translation is not the best translation. Every other translation translates it the Spirit of God. And some translations try to help us understand in whom is the Spirit of God. And this is an amazing statement because Pharaoh is a polytheistic pagan. And he recognizes in the midst of this, not saying he's saved, he recognizes God, singular. We don't understand how much he understood, but he says something's going on with this guy, Joseph. Something's going on. Can we find a man in whom there is in him the Spirit of God. Now, I don't think he had a theology like we have with the Holy Spirit right now. But he recognized that God was working through him. And notice what he says, verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since the gods... No, he says God. This is very interesting. Since God, singular, has informed you of this. Now remember, the cupbearer didn't give credit to God, even though Joseph gave credit. The cupbearer said, I know a man, he can do this. Pharaoh's not saying, well, since Joseph, you have this ability, it's all you. No. Pharaoh says this, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. What an amazing thing. Joseph, minutes before, hours before, was in a dungeon. 13-year-long trial. All of a sudden, he's called for. He's brought up to Pharaoh. He declares to Pharaoh the dream. He gives him advice based on the abilities and skills that God has absolutely brought forth in him. And now Pharaoh says, can we find a man in whom there is the Spirit of God? Since God has informed you this, there is no one so as discerning, as wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people shall do homage. And only in the throne I will be greater than you. This is amazing. This is amazing. Joseph has suffered greatly. But in the midst of suffering, he has trusted the Lord. He has been faithful, and within the opportunities that he had, physically speaking, to get out, he was faithful to serve the Lord. He was faithful. Don't forget, God does work everything out together for good. Now, we're going to see this is the beginning of it. It's not all of it. Joseph is going to be, in a sense, tested in the midst of success also. Will he give God the glory when he is successful? We will see later he does. But God is working a much bigger thing through Joseph's obedience. And in your lives and mine, when we are trusting him and obeying him, he is working such greater than what we could ever imagine. He is working it together for good to those who love him. Now notice Pharaoh reiterates it. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. What Pharaoh said is done. I've said it. I have set you over. I have done it. I'm an authority. Look at Joseph. I have done it. I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then he affirms this by giving him items which would represent his authority. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold necklace around his neck. The signet ring would have Pharaoh's stamp on it. Only Pharaoh's authority would be associated with the signet ring. And he gives it to Joseph. The fine garments and gold necklace represented Egyptian royalty. The garments of a king or royalty. Remember, Joseph's a Hebrew. And notice what Pharaoh does here. Verse 43. And he had him ride in his second chariot. Joseph got a set of new wheels, by the way. And notice verse 43 what happens. And he had him ride in his chariot, second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. This is amazing. God has done every bit of this. But he did it through a man who was obedient and trusted him. Who didn't lean on his own understanding, who didn't trust in himself. Who trusted the Lord. The Lord was with him. Joseph is not only over all Egypt, but he is by just Pharaoh's words, but by his actions. They are to bow down to him. And they did. And notice it continues, verse 44. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. This is amazing. 13 years of horrible injustice, yet God was with him. 13 years of horrible suffering, yet God was with him. Within the last 2 years of that 13 years, forgotten, yet God was with him. Throughout the entire time, Joseph, we see in Scripture, was faithful and diligent. And now by God's sovereign providential hand, he has raised up Joseph to be right where he should be. This is why we shouldn't lean on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Whatever comes before you, don't try to figure your way out of it. Trust the Lord and obey him, not squirm out of it. And he raised him up to be effectively the leader of Egypt. Stunning reversal. Notice what happens next, verse 45. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paniah. Now, we're not sure what this name means. You could read commentaries, and everybody's got an idea what it means. But we really don't know. But I think the importance is he was named an Egyptian name. This is an Egyptian name. And notice he was given an Egyptian wife, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And notice Joseph went about his business, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. We'll see in a little bit, Joseph didn't delegate his high responsibility. He certainly had people under him doing those things, but he did his work, even as the number two man. There's been a lot of statements by people about the fact Joseph married a Gentile here in this place. And, you know, we know Abraham forbid Isaac from having a Canaanite wife. Isaac forbade Jacob from having a Canaanite wife. And in the law of Moses, they were not allowed to intermarry with the Canaanites, Deuteronomy chapter 7, because they would turn their hearts away from the living God. But yet, in Deuteronomy 21, there was a provision to take wives from among the captives. What about an Egyptian wife? Having ties to a family that worships Egyptian gods. Well, this is a unique situation. And maybe he was wrong, we don't know, but under the circumstances, it appears he had no opportunity or no option. We're going to see in a moment, regardless of that, it's clear within his family life, he is not affected, that he gives God the glory, and he is following the Lord. We're going to see this in a minute. So Joseph unselfishly proposes a plan of action to Pharaoh, and we see God's hand in his life. And Pharaoh places him in authority over all and gives him a wife. And Scripture says, end of 45, and Joseph went forth over all the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph probably could have said, okay, I'm going to find someone to administer my administering jobs, right? I'll let someone else go forth the land of Egypt, and I'm the guy. You know, certainly he needed to delegate those who exact the fifths of stuff around the country. But Joseph didn't sit down and rest at this point. He was diligent, even being the effective leader of Egypt. Joseph went forth all over the land of Egypt. Now, on another side note, Joseph didn't say to Pharaoh, I can't do this, Pharaoh. I'm following the Lord, so I can't serve you. You're a pagan king. This is a pagan land. I can't do this. I don't want a pagan nation to prosper. Joseph was fully willing in the context of God's sovereignty as he walked with the Lord to use the skills and abilities that God had given him to prosper a pagan king and a pagan nation. The dream that Pharaoh had and the interpretation had nothing in there that declared that Joseph needed to administer this. Joseph was willing in the context of the abilities that he had as Pharaoh offered that to do it. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we are all cockeyed concerning our views about how we are to be in the world and not of it. We're not to sin. We're not to compromise. We're not to do anything that would cause us to sin. But so often, people are unwilling to function within the giftings and abilities God has them in the midst of a dark and sinful world to whom we appear as lights. Joseph was willing to prosper a pagan king and a pagan nation as he obeyed the Lord with his skills and ability. And guess what? There was more going on than just that. Ultimately, God had raised him and brought him to bring salvation of the family. If Joseph would have tried to lean on his own understanding, figure it out on his own, he would have thwarted God's plan through him. God would certainly accomplish it in another way. Joseph didn't do that. You know, brothers and sisters, I see a lot of self-righteousness at times from believers in relationship to the world and ungodly governments. I'm not saying we sin, but the Lord wants us to shine in the midst of a dark world. And Joseph is going to shine through being obedient and diligent and faithful to what God has called him. Joseph trusted the Lord while he suffered, and his trust was exemplified in his character. Joseph trusted the Lord while he suffered, and his trust was exemplified in him glorifying God for what he did, and rather than seeking self-preservation. He trusted in the Lord, and God raised up an administrator. When you're in the pits, the depths of suffering, trust and obey and honor the Lord. Trust and obey and honor the Lord. He's working it for good. Now, not only in trials did Joseph trust the Lord, notice he also trusts him in success. Look at verse 46. Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We talked about that. 13 years of suffering. He's 30 now when he stood before the king of Egypt. The implication is when he was placed into this authority. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Again, Joseph is diligent. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly, just like the Lord said. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. And he placed in every city the food from its surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it. Obviously, he was even good in what he was doing. He was measuring it. But it was too much. He was a good administrator, by the way, by God's grace, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now, we're not sure which Pharaoh Joseph was under, historically speaking. There's talk that maybe it was King Dozier, and quite possibly Joseph was Imhotep, this guy's number two man. There was a 7-year famine during that guy's reign. The number two man seemed to have all the authority and power during that reign. Except the dates don't work out right. That was the 27th century, and then Joseph was probably in the 19th century. But now, even historically speaking, they're saying they're not looking at Egypt the way they used to, where each dynasty was right after each other. They're saying some of them are crossing over, which brings the time scale back. But regardless of who it is, God's word tells us who it is, right? And what Joseph did. And he stored up the grain, and it was above the ability to be measured. Joseph was diligent. He was the one everyone would bow knee. He could have easily assigned someone else to accomplish this task at this point. Easily. And sat back and enjoyed the number two spot. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He was diligent. And this will place him in a position to be the man that people come to when they need food, as we're going to see. Another fact of his diligence and faithfulness, even in prosperity, by the way. Has the Lord prospered you with abilities and skills besides your spiritual gifting? Are you a good steward of those skills in the midst of a dark world? Joseph made it, quote unquote, but he didn't sit back. He continued to serve within those skills, and God was placing him in a position where he needed to be. Diligent, faithful servant in the context of a pagan king and government, and yet God gets all the glory, and we're going to see him get all the glory. You say, wait a second, where does God get all the glory? Look at verse 50. Now, before the year of famine came, that's the after 7 years would be done, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Verse 51, this is wonderful. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Verse 52, and he named the second Ephraim. For he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He didn't name his children Egyptian names. He was not corrupted by the culture. This man who suffered so much names his first child, literally causing to forget. And he says, God has done this. Joseph suffered greatly. He was afflicted and he missed his family. He suffered greatly, but God had caused him to forget all the trouble and all my father's household. He had a lot of trouble. I think a Christian counselor, or maybe a regular counselor, would certainly say, Joseph, you need to take Xanax. the Lord was the one who caused him to forget all his trouble. And he gives the Lord the glory for the naming of his second child, which means something along the lines of fruitfulness. Causing to forget and fruitfulness. Come to dinner, please. Right? And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God had made me has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He was afflicted, but God delivered him out of his affliction. We see that in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he became governor over Egypt and all his household. God has done it. He's given God the glory in the midst of success, by the way. At least earthly success. He's given God the glory. So what happens? We see here, verse 53, when the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. All that, that's speaking of all the land, or all the earths, in a sense. He's saying basically this is a worldwide famine, and yet there was bread where? In all the land of Egypt. There was bread in Egypt. Why? Because God had revealed to Joseph what he needed to do, and Joseph was faithful and was placed in a position to use those skills and ability, and Pharaoh appointed him, and he was faithful to bring about and store up the grain. If Joseph wasn't diligent, they wouldn't have had the grain. He could have squandered this time. He could have done it. There are Christians who squander their lives. He could have done that. He didn't. Joseph is serving faithfully, and notice what happens. Verse 56. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, this is amazing, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. Joseph's the one in charge. Go to him. He's in charge of this deal. God sovereignly, through Joseph's obedience, through this time, has placed him in a position to be the one that doles out the food. And ultimately, we're going to see he'll do that for other nations, i.e. Canaan, right? We'll see that in a little bit. Look at verse 56. When the famine was spread all over the face of the earth, then Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Verse 57. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from who? Joseph. This is placing him directly in a position to confront and see his brothers. If Joseph wasn't faithful in his task, Pharaoh could have said, forget it, buddy. Someone else. God, through Joseph's faithfulness, as he trusted him, was elevated and was faithful. When Joseph was elevated, he trusted the Lord and he was diligent. Joseph did his job. When Joseph was elevated, he glorified God, acknowledging the Lord had caused him to be fruitful. The Lord had taken away the remembrance of his affliction. What an amazing turn of events. And we'll see how this concludes as we finish out the book of Genesis, because God is causing all things to work together for good. Joseph will say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The preserving, in the context of famine, the preserving of their lives. Joseph manifests a love for the Lord as he trusted and obeyed him in the context of suffering and prosperity. Joseph was godly, and by God's grace he did what was right, and he gave God all the glory. Diligent, competent, faithful, all because of the Lord in his life. What would the Lord say of you if he was to write your life in Scripture? Well, he's not going to. This is hypothetical. But as he did with Joseph, what would he say? Are you diligent in your work? Are you diligent in raising your children? Are you diligent in the tasks that God has placed before you? Not on your own strength, but trusting the Lord. Are you walking with the Lord, not leaning on your understanding? Are you seeking His glory rather than your own expedience? Some of you are gifted. He's given you certain abilities. We have all had different talents. Are you diligently using them for His glory? He's always working something much bigger behind the scenes that we don't know about. And we see that here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing to see the life of your servant Joseph. To see what you allowed to happen for him to suffer so greatly. And yet you were with him. And by your grace and your strength, he was faithful. And Father, you placed him in the midst of suffering in the right position. And Lord, even in the midst of abundance, Lord God, by your grace, he was faithful, giving you the glory. And you were going to and would use him greatly for so much more, salvation of your people physically. Lord God, we thank you that through the most wicked evil that man and Satan could bring, you predetermined that your son would suffer at the hands of godless men, that he would be delivered up, that through this great evil, you would bring about the greatest good, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray individually in our lives we would trust you. That if anyone here is not diligent in the tasks that you have clearly laid forth in your word, the responsibilities that are clear, that they would confess, be restored, and be about your business in the physical and spiritual sphere. May we be those that have opportunities to give glory to you in the midst of a dark and wicked world. Thank you for the wonderful truth that you work everything together for good to those who love you. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.